year at various characters in the Bible that are a foreshadowing of that man to come, that Antichrist, that last great evil that will appear in the earth and be a great adversary to God, to the Son of God, and to the work of the Holy Spirit in the earth, but also to the people of God. He will be the one, as we perhaps see tonight and throughout this year, is the one that will seek to cause harm, the most hurt to the cause of Christ. Hence he is called the Antichrist. The Antichrist. He is against all that is our Saviour. But as with the foreshadowings of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have throughout the Scriptures, the Old Testament, they never do come up to the actuality, the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do but show him in part. So it is with the foreshadowings of this man of sin. They do only but show in part what he will actually be. For no person throughout the whole history, the expanse of history, has yet come up to the mark of how wicked, how evil, how much against God this one man will be. And we have certainly seen wicked men all through history. Those that have lived and exerted their authority, their unique brand of evil perhaps, over this earth. We have them recorded all down history. And if we look in the page of our newspapers or see in our media, even today, there are such men alive on this earth today. Men who are bent. Men who are against God. Men who are antichrists. John said, there are many antichrists. And all down history, there have been many, many antichrists against God. Men who have committed all manner of evil, all manner of perverseness, to evidence their hatred for our divine God, our sacred Saviour. But this man, this evil man, I believe he is yet to be revealed in the person. He is, as it were, Satan's final throw of the dice. But God in his mercy and his gracious nature has revealed us in Scripture some of the characteristics, some of the behaviours, so that when this man comes, we may be ready. We may see the signs. Be those we look tonight, read our Bibles, and know who this man is. And we are exhorting the Scriptures to be a praying people. We are exhorting to be a people who are watching, a people who are waiting to see the signs and to be awake when these things come upon the earth. And so we come to consider Jeroboam. We shall see in him, and those things are recorded in his life in the Bible, there are things that give us an insight into the character, the attributes of this man of sin, this man of perdition, the Antichrist. But there are other parts of his life that we will look at and say that of Jeroboam that he could be commended upon. For it's a fact that God did actually choose him to be a leader of his people, Israelites. It is my belief there is nothing about the man of sin that God will seek to commend to us in our lives, to his people, even today. So as you look at Jeroboam, there are a few things I like to look at. And the first thing you see is the entrance of Jeroboam. The entrance of Jeroboam. If we look at our Bibles, we read 1 Kings chapter 12. If we turn back a chapter to 1 Kings chapter 11, we see the first mention of this man, Jeroboam. He's not mentioned here, we see it in verse 11. Verse 11, I think it is, in 1 Kings chapter 11. There we are. It says right at the end there, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. That is the word of God to Solomon, to King Solomon. So Jeroboam is not actually mentioned here. It comes the word of the Lord to Solomon. And a very solemn word it is. You remember, will you not, that God had given the kingdom of David. It had been rent from Saul. God had taken it from Saul because of the wicked behaviour of Saul in his disobedience to the commands of God. But Solomon, David's son, he had walked in the ways of his father, and he, despite all the wisdom that God had given to him, and he was, as it says, one of the wisest men of this earth, he walked in foolish ways. He didn't keep the commands of God. He didn't keep the statutes of God. No, he turned from the God of Israel, and he went after other gods. Gods which were not gods. For this, God said to him, he would rend the kingdom from his house, from his son in his reign, and he would give it unto his servant. This servant, we read here in verse 11, is Jeroboam. If you come down to verse 26, we see there where he comes to that first name. and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and Ephrathite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruiah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And there we see the entrance of him by name, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He was an Ephrathite from Zerida. It's an interesting point, is it not, that also Jesse, the father of David, and so David himself was an Ephrathite from Bethlehem, Judah. And here we see he's a servant of Solomon, the king. And not only is he a servant, but as we go a few verses down that chapter there, chapter 11, we will see he was a good servant to the king. He was a good servant to the king. He was quite an industrious man. And due to this, Solomon places him over the two families of Joseph, over the house of Ephraim, and over the house of Manasseh. Now we see that Solomon looks very much upon the outward appearance of this man. He saw that he was industrious, but he didn't see what kind of man he actually was. He didn't see the inner man, where his heart really was. And so we see that even in this verse, that it was that Jeroboam lifted up his hand against the king. It says there, verse 26 and not, even he lifted up his hand against the king. We don't have the exact reason for this spelled out for us. But it seems that, and some commentators say this, that in the building of Milo, Jeroboam, he saw the oppression that Solomon had over the nation of Israel. And he wanted to exert some authority that wouldn't have had such an oppressive nature. He saw Solomon as quite oppressive. But it seems that he had his heart set on higher things too. More than just being a ruler over two tribes. For Ahijah, when he speaks to him further down, he says there, that means half his honour. I've missed it there now. But he said there, as Ahijah meets in Jeroboam, we see there the this meeting of Ahijah and of Jeroboam, it was a meeting that had a profound effect upon the whole nation of Israel. A nation that would stay in the nation for many years and cause so much harm and hurt to the nation. How we see that the pride of man never brings joy, never brings fulfillment. It never brings nothing but division and sorrow and pain and judgment. Jeroboam meets this prophet Ahijah, who has a message from God for him. And that message from God was that he will be ruler. He will be king over the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom, leaving only 2 tribes. But in effect, we go down to verse 32, is only 1 tribe. For it says there, but he shall have 1 tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. For Benjamin was only a small tribe. And that was swallowed up into the tribe of Judah, the one tribe that was to remain in David's house. The message of Ahijah that comes to him is really a message of judgment upon the house of Solomon. Because of the way that he had turned against God. And he had walked after other gods. And how we see them, if you look in Solomon's life, there is a list of their gods that he went whoring after. He sought after. All these gods, they were the gods of the nations that were round about them. The gods of the nations that God and Israel had defeated on so many occasions. Yet still it is in the mind of Solomon and of the people to turn to these gods. Such is their folly. But here we see through the folly is compounded by Solomon. Because when he hears the judgment of God, that's pronounced upon his throne and upon his family, instead of repentance, instead of a heart of sorrow, like his father David would have done, he seeks to turn around God's judgment by seeking out Jeroboam to kill him. There's no repentance. There's no sorrow. He seeks to turn around God's sovereign order and seeks to kill Jeroboam. How we see there's nothing in the world that a man can do to reverse the sovereign and eternal purpose of God. What God determines will surely come to pass. All that Solomon, with all his power, all his wealth, all his wisdom, he could not kill Jeroboam, for it was in God's eternal purpose that he should be king over the nation of Israel. It is generally believed that this event here that we read about in 1 Kings 11, that happened in the 25th year of the reign of Solomon. So he had 15 years to repent of this evil. Yet it seems that no time did he think upon his way and turn his ways, but he still carried on in his wicked ways. And so Jeroboam, as we read on down there, he flees from Israel. And he flees down into Egypt. And then for 15 years or so, we hear nothing of him at all. Nothing of him at all. So he comes into this story for a while, And then he drifts out for quite some while. But he does come back. He does come back. And here we see really the error of Jeroboam. Another point to look at is the error of Jeroboam. For we see at the death of Solomon, he comes back onto the scene. And he is called back by the children of Israel. And he really becomes their spokesperson. We read it there in verse 12, did we not? He spoke there. And Jeroboam, all congregation, came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying in verse 3 and 4 there, thy father made our yoke grievous, and goes on there and speaks about that. Here's one that speaks up really for the common people. We thought before, you know, how we know that Jeroboam, he saw all the heavy-handedness of Solomon, and how he got the people to labour for him, work for him, do his bidding, to his enlargement, to build up the cities, to build up the kingdom. And there appears to be perhaps very little thought for the common people in Solomon's minds. And so it is, according to the word of the prophet Ahijah, that had been given to him from the Lord, that the kingdom of David is split in two. How sad. How sad. The nation had yearned for a king, and God had given them Saul, who had reigned for 40 years. And how much trouble that brought upon the kingdom, given them Saul. In the 40 years, there was comparative stability, as the kingdom grew in size under King David. We then see how this was greatly increased in the days of Solomon and gains great material wealth as he too reigned for 40 years. But we come to the end of these periods and really, in all honesty, the rule of the kings had failed. So much promise, and yet all came to nothing and it divided the nation in two. You will know in Scripture that the number 3 is the number of divine completeness and number 40 is the number of testing. And here we see the completeness of divine testing of the nation. And the king of that nation had and the king that Israel had demanded now resulted in failure. Failure as a nation was divided to two separate nations. Never to be joined in substance again. For that that is said, there is one nation now. We know that the Israel people are a scattered people. A people have never gone back to their land since the time of the Assyrians and Babylonians. And so Jeroboam, after his showdown with Rehoboam, takes the 10 tribes, as had been foretold. And the northern kingdom of Israel is born, and the southern kingdom of Israel comes into formation. And then we see here, do we not, the true heart of Jeroboam, and how wicked he really is. In this we see the formation, do we not, of a man-made religion. How we see so quickly, Jeroboam not only becomes the king of the northern kingdom, but he becomes a ringleader in sin. Sin that stretches down all the generations after him. Sin in Israel. And see, we see firstly here, do we not, that this, specifically, this man-made religion had its origin in the human heart. You read it, do we not, in chapter 12, verse 26. We read it there. And Jeroboam said in his heart. He said in his heart. This is a place that Jeremiah, when he speaks about the heart, it is a desperately wicked place. It's a desperately wicked place, the human heart. So how can any good come out of the proceed from that place? Can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit, was the question that Savior asked. And the answer comes as a resounding no. When it comes to religions in this world, there are really only two. There is the I will of God, and there is the I think of man. And here we see, do we not, Jeroboam, he thought in his heart. We read in Isaiah, do we not, for God's thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are his ways our ways. His thoughts, his ways, they are much higher, much, much higher than anything we can think or do. How this will epitomise the way of the Antichrist. God has clearly stated in his word that the way of salvation, the way of life, it is through and in the Lord Jesus Christ. The man of sin will come and he will say, no, this is the way, this is my way, walk ye in this way. And it will be the wrong way. For it's a way that leads to hell. A way that leads to the depths of the pit. The Antichrist, he will come up and he will set in formation a form of religion, joining in effect all religions in a confederacy against the one true religion. This will be the peak, as it were, of the I thought of man against the I will of God. That is man-made religion. It comes from the depths of a desperately wicked heart. And how we see there Jeroboam, he said in his heart, that's where the seeds were, that's where the thoughts were. And how we see there, here's an example, a foreshadowing of the Antichrist, whose heart would be in man-made religion, the peak of man-made religion. We next see the purpose of this system, false religion. It was for his own selfish ends. He was scared that the people might go back to Jerusalem and eventually be turned against him and away from his kingdom. How little faith he had. What little faith he had. God had promised him the kingdom. God had said to him, this is your 10 tribes. This is your kingdom. So it wouldn't happen. But he wanted the people for himself. That was the purpose. He didn't want them to go back. He didn't want their hearts to turn against him and go back to the house of David. He wanted it all for himself. He wanted it all for himself. It became a religion centred on self-honour and self-aggrandisement. This is often the cause of all God's religion, is it not? The promotion of self takes God out of religion, and self always puts itself there. Such is the pride of the human heart. That was the purpose of this man-made religion of Jeroboam. This attribute, sovereign found in man, comes from the pit itself. Didn't Satan himself want to be the centre of all worship? Wasn't this behind his tempting the Christ in the wilderness to make him fall down and worship him? Read the temptations in Matthew 4. And isn't Antichrist that one that comes from the devil, who receives his power from the devil? And he wants the whole world to fall down and worship him. That's what you read in Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verses 15 to 18, says there, and he had given power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man should buy or sell, save here the mark of the beast. And it goes in there to say the mark of the beast is 666. How the Antichrist wants all to worship down, fall down and worship him. And we see, do we not, that is what Jeroboam wanted. He wanted it all for himself. He didn't want the people to go back to Jerusalem and to worship there. And how we see next, do we not, this form of false religion is one that was built on deceit. One that was built on deceit. We read that in verse 28, do we not? Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you gods of Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Deceit. He built 2 calves, and placed them in Bethel in Dan, and told the people that it was not good for them to go down to Jerusalem, but that these 2 calves that he had just built, they were those that brought them up out of the land of Egypt, those many years beforehand. How did men believe such folly? How did men of Israel believe such folly and deceit? Yet men will believe anything rather than trust in God. They will believe anything rather than believe the word of God. And what God says in his word, how we see that so evident, do we not, in our day and generation, even now. Oh, the devil, he has never changed. He will never, ever change. He was a liar from the beginning, and he sort of changed and denied God's word right from the very Garden of Eden. A liar right from the beginning, right through to the temptation of Christ, and is still trying to do that in our very day and age now, trying to change God's word. Do not be fooled. Oh, the devil, he is a liar, the father of liars. And how we see in those closing days, when the son of perdition, when he comes to fruition, that he too, he will speak great blasphemies against God. He too will ever seek to be deceitful about the word of God and what it contains to turn men's hearts against God. But how we can be thankful? Oh, how the Saviour said in Matthew 24, verse 24. He gave that precious promise there. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. How we're thankful it is not possible. Those false Christs, those false prophets, of which Antichrist, he would be the pinnacle. He would be the top of it all. They will seek to arise and spread deceit. But how we are thankful that God keeps his elect. God will keep his elect. And by his power, by his strength, by his wisdom, they will not be deceived and walk in such ways. Jeroboam, he sought to set up a religion that for all intents and purposes was for the good of the people. Yet how it led them astray. Led them astray. Led them in paths of sin. Antichrist. He will draw all men unto him. We read that in Revelation chapter 13, do we not? And all men will come unto him, thinking he is the hope of all their problems. He will be the one that will find the solution to all the problems of this world. But oh, how they find. They will find deceit and lies. Lies and deceit. But next we will see, because it was deceit, because it was all lies, next we will see, this man-made religion was contrary to the word of God. It was against the word of God. God had given commands in his word. God has said in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where he should be worshipped. If we turn back to 1 Kings chapter 8. Not many verses back really. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 29. You'll see there, it's talking about Solomon giving his blessing to dedication of the temple. And it says in verse 29, that thine eyes may be opened towards this house, night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make forward even this day. And if we turn to the book of Psalms, turn to Psalm 132. See there the psalmist says in verses 13 and 14, he says there, for Jerusalem hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest for ever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Jerusalem, that was the place where God has set up his worship. That's where God has said in his word, I will be worshipped there. And here Jeroboam, he has set up worship in two other places, Bethel and Dan, which is contrary to what God had decreed and had put into practice in the previous generations. But not only that, he comes out with a notion that these, as we've already said, were the gods that delivered them in the past. These are the gods that delivered them from Egypt. Oh, what folly! But what folly on two counts. This had been the sin of the Israelites in the wilderness when Aaron had fashioned the golden calf while Moses was in the mountain. That too had ended in disaster. As God judged those that had fallen into idolatry and sinned against him there in the wilderness. This was also one of the commands that God gave Moses in the mount. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Oh, how this was so contrary to what God had commanded and decreed for his people to follow. Psalm 106 verse 20 tells us of the sin of changing the glory of God into the similitude of an ox. And how the people of Israel, they did that. Psalm 106, verse 20. It's one of those psalms that goes through, really, the history of the land of the people of Israel. And it talks about they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory, glory of God, into the similitude of an ox that eateth the grass. Jeremiah, he takes up this same thing, does he not, in Jeremiah chapter 2, where he speaks there about Israel. And how they sinned against God. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 11. And he says there, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people, this is God talking about Israel, but my people have changed their glory. And God is the glory of his people. God is the glory of his people. But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. And it goes on down in verse 13 and says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they have hewed out themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. The people, the Israelites, they had forsaken the glory of the nation. The true, almighty God in heaven, the Lord God Almighty, he was the glory of the nation. He was the one that had made them great. And they substituted that for a thing made with hands. A golden calf. How this shows that the carnal mind is one that will always walk by sight, not by faith. That which can see. You remember that old story that John Bunyan wrote, do we not? Where he talked about the Holy War. And how he depicts man's soul. that city. And how was that now wicked Diabolus? He made his assault upon ear gates, but he entered in through eye gates. He entered into the city through eye gate. It's what a man sees that so often defiles a man. We read in Matthew chapter 6 what the Saviour thought about this when he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? How we see the Saviour there. He puts a premium on how we should keep our eyes from beholding evil, from looking upon evil. But do you not see the same attitude in the Antichrist shall be revealed? He will set up a system that is all about worship, that is contrary to the way and command of God. The abomination of desolation in the holy place, that which Daniel speaks about in Daniel 9 and Daniel 11, and that which the Saviour speaks about in Matthew chapter 24, where he speaks about when ye see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, there will be that taken away, will not, of the sacrifice and the offerings that God has commanded, and the replacing by an abomination. An abomination that will make desolate. It is all contrary to what God has decreed. And the manner in which man ought to worship him is all through his sight. What man sees, and how Jeroboam, he finds that trap too. And how we will see the Antichrist when he comes. It will be what man can see. They won't be that living by faith, that trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read so much of in the Bible. It's by faith, by sight, what man will see. But how as we go on, we see next, it became a snare to people of God. For how we see in verse 30 there, it says there, but this sin became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. The people did as they were bidden, and did as they were directed to do. They went to worship the golden idol, the golden calf at Dan and at Bethel. And so they paid heed to what Jeroboam had told them, rather than to pay heed to the word of God, rather than pay heed to their sovereign God, that one, that God who had been their deliverer on so many occasions throughout all their history. It became a sin to them. It became a sin to them. Instead of driving their thoughts to God and to the worship of a true God, it took them to worshipping an idol. It took them to idolatry. How true it is that anything that takes the place of God in our lives, however legitimate it may be, it becomes a sin. Sin is always sin. That which comes in the place of God is always sin, and it becomes a snare unto us. And these idols that have been set up, they became sinful to the people. And sin is always a snare. Sin is always a snare to the people. It is that which comes between God and between his people, God and man. How we see so much evidence this day in our grand generation. How we see is true the times yet to be when Antichrist comes in to sell his own religion, much like Jeroboam did in his day. And as we see all Israel turned off the idols, so as we read in Revelation chapter 13, many, many return and worship the beast. John says in Revelation chapter 13 and the verse 4, he says there, he's talking about the beast with a deadly wound, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Revelation 13 verse 4. If we come down to verse 8 as well, we see there, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundations of the earth. So many, the whole earth, apart from those that are written in the book of life, they will turn and they will worship the beast, the Antichrist. And how we are so thankful that you and I are there, that those that are written, those have their names written in the Lamb's book of life, will not be found that great number that fall into that snare, fall into that trap of worshipping the Antichrist. We read a few chapters on in Kings, 1 Kings chapter, on in 1 Kings, of Elijah, and how he thought he was the only one, the only one in all Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Yet how we see that God is a sovereign God. God has his people. God cares for his people. God looks after his people. And in 1 Kings 19 verse 18, we read that God tells Elijah, there are 7,000, 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to bow. God will, by his grace, his mercy, and his strength, keep those who are his, even in the face of sore temptation. Even in the face of sore trial, I saw him say. He will keep his people. And he did so in the days of Jeroboam, and in the days that followed after there too. How we see them, the Antichrist, he will set up a system that will be impure. It will be that which snares people, takes them away from worshiping the God. And the whole earth, as most of Israel, all of Israel, worshipped the calves, so the whole earth will worship the beast. And we now also see that this natural development, this false religion, it is impure. It is impure. It lacks purity. The purity of the worship of God was thrown out the window, as it were. If we read through the chapter in Leviticus, we read how the priesthood was set up. It was to be to a specific tribe, the tribe of Levi. And as we look through that, we see also in the tribe of Levi, there were specific roles for the families within that tribe. And there was to be the cleansing of the high priest, the cleansing of the priests, the cleansing of the priestly garments. There were so many things that God had given to his people, directives, to ensure that this was done according to his bidding, according to his directions, according to his commands. And the command of God was in Numbers chapter 3 verse 6, that it was to be these people who were to be the priests. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 6. Where God says there, and he speaks to Moses in verse 5, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron and the priests, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation, before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And it goes on down there, and they shall keep, and they shall do this, and they shall do that. And that is the commands of God for the priesthood. Yet how we see here, do we not? Verse 31. Jeroboam, he made the lowest of the people to be the priests that he has set up. Those who are not the sons of Levi. Oh, it's impure. They were not from the Levitical tribe. They had no right to be in the priesthood. The purity of the worship of God, however much that may have diminished in Solomon's day, was made to be here totally impure and totally unholy. God is a God of pure eyes. He cannot behold evil. He cannot look upon wickedness. Habakkuk tells us that in Habakkuk 1:13, how God is a God of pure eyes and cannot behold evil. But as we come to think that one that's been revealed, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians that he is the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He speaks there, does he not? Can't see the verse now, honestly. There are verse 3, it says there, a fall away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And how does this word speak to us? Of impurity. Everything is damnable and pernicious. The son of perdition. Totally unclean. He is called Antichrist for that very reason. He is impure. He is unclean. He is everything that Christ isn't. Christ is pure. Christ is clean. Christ is perfect. Oh, the Antichrist. He is impure. He is imperfect. He is unclean. Christ is that pure light. God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. No darkness. Just pure light. Light. He was the one at the beginning of the time said, let there be light. And there was light. And John tells us in his gospel that this was Christ. For he was there at the beginning. He was there that all things were made by him. And all things were made for him. He is the one that is the light of men. He is the light of men. He is that light that shines in darkness. But the Antichrist? Oh, he is darkness. He is his father, the devil, who is darkness himself. He comes from the pit. The darkness of the pit. There is no purity in him. He is full of evil. And he is impure. Full of evil and impure. And lastly, we will see this false religion, it was a sham. It was a total sham. It was shameful. It was something that had the appearance of being right, but was far from being right. Yes, Jeroboam, he set up altars. He set up a priesthood. As we read through verses 32 and 33 of 1 Kings 12, we will see he set up feast days, just like they were in Judah and Jerusalem. Like it had been since the institution of the feast by God as they came out of Egypt. But it was not the true thing. It was a fabrication. It was a sham. It was an imitation. It was what appeared to be the right way, but as we've already discussed, it was anything but the right way. It was nothing like God had given, the God-given way to worship God. It was truly a sham. It was truly a sham. And as the Saviour was speaking to his disciples in that discourse in Matthew chapter 24, he says in verse 24 that there will be those who show great signs and wonders. Matthew 24 and the verse 24. We've turned that verse already, have we not? Okay. And there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if were possible, they shall deceive even the elect. But they will all be false signs, false wonders. They will be those signs and wonders that will be sham and shameful. And the Antichrist, he will come. He will come in many great miracles. And there has been deceit already spoken about. It may seem to all be very real, but it will be a sham. Will be a shameful pretense of the real thing, of the real worship of God. And so is the Antichrist. He is that shameful imitation, designed to deceive even the elect, even the people of God. But it will fail. It will fail because God will keep his people. God will keep his own. And this is why it's so blasphemous. Paul says in that 2 Thessalonians portion in verse 3, how he puts himself in the place of God. The Antichrist, he will put himself in the place of God, seeking to be put himself above God and in the place of worship and in the place of exaltation. But it's all a shameful, shameful imitation of God. Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 14, when he speaks about Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14, in the verse 13 and 14, it says there, or verse 12 really, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which is weak in the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt from my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation, and in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. This is Lucifer. This is that one who gives the power to the beast. And we looked in Revelation chapter 13, have we not? And we see again in Revelation 13 how it is the devil. He will give his power to the beast. That he will give his power to make war with God and with the saints. To perform miracles, great miracles. To deceive, as it were, even the elect of God. And so we see that Jeroboam, he sets up his false worship. It was a great error. But how it has some sort of hallmarks of the reign of Antichrist, the rule of Antichrist in this last stage of the world as it comes to the end of the age. And then we'll look at the ending of Jeroboam. As we turn to 1 Kings chapter 14, we start to see the judgment of God upon Jeroboam. You'll recall that Jeroboam, he had been given, as we spoke about before, that northern kingdom by God because of the sin of Solomon. And how he had turned away from the true worship of Jehovah. But as we come to this chapter, it's a really sad chapter. You will see in 1 Kings chapter 14 how the son of Jeroboam, he fell sick. And we see that this sickness was a thing that took the boy to death. Jeroboam sends his wife in disguise to the prophet Ahijah. That same prophet that had told Jeroboam those many years beforehand how that God would give him the nations. Yet, that was God's promise to him. And how we see that Ahijah, he wasn't able to recognise a woman. He was able to recognise a woman because God revealed to him who it was that was coming to see him. And she comes in to see this man to ask how her child would be. And he tells her, He tells her her son would die. And not only that, that she would never see him again. For as she entered the city, as she walked into the city, he would die. How sad that was. That was the one good thing, the Bible says, to read down there. It says there in verse 13, there was found some good in him towards the house. Because in him there was found some good thing towards the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. That was the one good thing. The one good thing that came out of the household of Jeroboam. But how we see also then, God goes on to foretell the death and the future of Jeroboam. And what a sad tale it is. We see in this chapter that it was soon after this that Jeroboam himself died. After this, he only reigned for 22 years. And then in the following chapter we read his son Nadab. He came to the throne to succeed him. And he too only reigned for a short while, 2 years. And he was slain. Only 24 years since the dividing of a nation. And the throne was taken away, snatched away from Jeroboam and his household. And as we read through that chapter, how we see his successor, Nadab. He was no better than Jeroboam. Oh, Jeroboam, he started evil. He started evil and he bred evil. Evil was in the bones of Jeroboam. And so we see, really not, do we not, the epitaph of Jeroboam. There we see, if we come to this, we see the epitaph of Jeroboam. And we see there what the Bible has to say about him. This is a phrase, is it not, that turns up so many times in succeeding chapters. A phrase perhaps we all well know. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. What an awful legacy. What an awful legacy. A start that perhaps had so much promise. The promise of God to rule nations. And legacy. What an undesirable way to be remembered. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And all generations that followed after him, they walked in his sin. As we see in this passage, as we look in the passages, it is recorded 18 times in Scripture, in the next sort of chapter of Kings and such like, that he was the one. He was the one who made Israel to sin. And how is this true of the Antichrist too? As he entered into that league with Israel, he would make them. He would cause them to sin. Before they realise that they look upon the one who they pierced and mourn for him. But it would be Antichrist who caused them to sin. Those of you interested in biblical numerology, and perhaps you can sometimes say it's too far, will be aware that number 18 doesn't appear much in Scripture, but it's the numbers of 2 and 9 joined together. 2 and 9 joined together. Number 2, as we look in Scripture, is number that refers to dividing or division. The second thing that God created in creation was light. And immediately there's a difference. There was light and darkness, day and night. On the second day of creation, he created the firmament, which divided the waters from above the firmament with the waters that were below the firmament. So we see in Jeroboam, do we not, there was that dividing the kingdom. He divided the kingdom, the one that Solomon and David had ruled over. Number 9 in Scripture, that refers to finality and judgment. Bullinger has a book on numbers in Scripture, and he says that number 9 is akin to number 6. Is number of man, and that is number of man in his need. For it's the same factors. 3 times 3 is 9, and 3 plus 3 is 6. It signifies the end of man, and the judgment of man, and all his works. And how we can see, do we not read through Scripture? God did truly judge Jeroboam, and brought his rule to an end, because of the sin that he committed in causing Israel to sin. And his reign, which had divided the nation in the first place, came to an end. An end that was forecast by the prophet Ahijah. We read in Scripture the rise of the Antichrist, and how we also read of his doom, how of his destruction, of his end. And that end we perhaps see in a moment. God promised Jeroboam so much. God brought him in. And as we read through Scripture, we see prophecies that relate to that Antichrist, that he'll be brought into power. We believe in a sovereign God, a God who's in control of all things, who will bring Antichrist into power. But how we see through Scripture too, his doom, his end, his destruction is certainly foretold. I'd like to next look at what we see in the emblem of Antichrist. Those things that in Jeroboam's life, points us to the emblem. And how does this reveal to us the nature of Antichrist and of his reign? We've re-looked at some of these things as we went through the era of Jeroboam, and how that shows an insight into the Antichrist and his rule of man-made religion. And how we see too, there's other aspects. If we look at the beginning of Jeroboam's reign, we'll see there in 1 Kings chapter 12, we read it earlier on, verses 12 to 15, we see there that Jeroboam, it was a refusal of Rehoboam to heed to the wise counsel of the old men, but rather take note of the counsel of the young men. And that was what brought Jeroboam, humanly speaking, to the throne. And how we can see, it's the refusal of men to receive and to hearken unto the wise counsel that is found in the scriptures that will bring the reign of Antichrist into being. God gave his word, but men turn against his word. They will not have his word. They will not believe his word, the wisdom that is found therein. And so it is, the reign of Antichrist, he will come in, and he will come in with all forms of flatteries. Daniel tells us that in Daniel chapter 11. In Daniel chapter 11, and verses 22 and 24, or 21, in chapter 1 really, and in his estate shall come a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honour of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably, and obtain the kingdom by flatteries, talking about the Antichrist, and the arms of the flood shall be overthrown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And in verse 24 you read, he shall enter peaceably, even from the fattest place of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his father's fathers. He shall scatter them among them, the prey and spoil and riches, yea, he shall forecast his devices with strong hands, even for a time. And it talks about there how he will come peaceably and with flatteries. And how Jeroboam, who had worked under Solomon and seen the way he had dealt with his people, he must have promised the people a better life if they came under his rule. And so it was they accepted him as their king. And so it will be to the Antichrist. He will come with flatteries. He will come with deceit. He will come promising the people of this earth a better thing, a better life. And he will be given power too, will he not? Power of the devil. And he will be given that power to work miracles. And by those miracles, he will have an acceptance of an ill-informed and unwise generation of people. So we see that as Jeroboam, he came into the reign because the people wouldn't accept the wise counsel, but went to the foolish counsel. So thus with the Antichrist, people will accept the wise counsel found in the scriptures, and they will turn to the Antichrist. If again we look at 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 39, we see an interesting phrase in that he, Jeroboam, he was used of God to afflict the house of David and his seed. 1 Kings chapter 11 and the verse 39, and I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. He was used of God to afflict the house of David and his seed. Is not this a purpose of God through the devil rather, right from the beginning of time, even before David was ever born? But Christ is that seed of David, and the one thing the devil seeks to afflict is the seed of David. He seeks to afflict the Lord Jesus Christ. He seeks to afflict those who trust in him. And how this is the pinnacle of the war of the devil against Christ, for he will be there to afflict the seed of David, David's royal son and his people. There he epitomised a little bit of the Antichrist. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, the Saviour, we already referred to this verse in passing, the Saviour speaks about the abomination of desolations spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He says, therefore, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolations spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth it may stand, let it then which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. We've already spoken about this, have we not gone through? But here we see, do we not, the man of sin setting up false religion in the holy place. This is the thing that Jeroboam did. Of all his acts, this is the one defining thing about him, and by which he's remembered for all history, setting up an abomination, setting up that which is an abomination is the word of God. This is how Jesus marks the recognition of those that are towards the end of age. The setting up of false religion. The setting up of the abomination and desolation. We have spoken about this as being a time of division and judgment. And there will be a time under the rule of Antichrist. There will be a marked division. A marked division more in our history of time, I believe, of true believers. And all that is false and idolatrous. And this will end, as Revelation chapter 20 tells us, with the final judgment of the beast, the prophet, and the devil. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, another portion we referred to already, just briefly, passing through. But he tells us there in verses 8 to 11, sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 to 11, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying lips, lying wonders rather, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that shall perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they shall not be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie. And how we see there that God will destroy him with the power of his coming. And how we see that Daniel talks about this too, his end. The end of him. Daniel says in chapter 11, the last verse of Daniel 11, he speaks there, and he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas of the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. None shall help him. Jeroboam's end was much the same. He was destroyed, as were his entire house. There was none to save him. None to save him. Baasha came in and destroyed his whole house. So there was none that were left of the house of Jeroboam. Ahijah said that in 1 Kings 14. There would be none left. And how we see that God speaks here. He will destroy all by the brightness of the coming of the Son of God. And when he comes, that's the end of Antichrist. That's his end. And Daniel tells us there should be none to help him. No one. All those who followed after him. All those who worshipped him. None to help him. And as for Jeroboam too, he turned Israel away. Many walked in his foolish ways. But there was none to help him come the end. But just one final thing as we bring to a close. If we turn to 1 Kings chapter 13, we see the prophecy of the man of God that came to Judah against Jeroboam. The fulfillment of this prophecy is in 2 Kings chapter 23. And that prophet, he spoke there about one called Josiah. He said there, this man of God come from Judah, he said there, "I will also, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." And that's what he prophesied. There was that one, Josiah, who would come, the one of the seed of David, who would destroy all the false worship, destroy all the altars, all those things that Jeroboam had set up. But there's a greater than Josiah. Oh, there's a greater than Josiah. He is of the seed of David. He is our Saviour. And he will come again to destroy all false religion. He will come to destroy all evil. He will come to destroy all the influence of that man of sin. That son of perdition. That Antichrist. For as we've already said, there will be a day when he will come. Christ will come in power and in glory. And he will return to this earth. And he will destroy all that is associated with the devil, with the Antichrist, by the brightness of his coming. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. And here we see not an encouragement for believers. An encouragement to believers. This should be an encouragement to us. An exhortation to us. In that Daniel chapter we looked at, Daniel chapter 11, we read, do we not, the two classes of people. If we turn to chapter verse 32, it gives us there two classes of people. It says there, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God, they should be strong and do exploits." And so we see firstly, there are those that do wickedly. Those that are corrupted, by the flatteries of the evil one. But how we then read about those who know their God. Those who really know their God. They should be those who do exploits. They should be those who are strong. Strong in the Lord. Strong in the power of his might. All Israel, they went after Jeroboam. They were deceived. They were taken in by his flatteries. And times went from bad to worse. They divided the nation. And it went from worse to the judgment of the nation and captivity by the Assyrians. Let us not be like those of old, but let us be those who know our God. He's revealed in the pages of Scripture. He is the one who will give strength. He is the one who gives wisdom. He is the one who gives light in days of need. Paul writes in Philippians, he speaks about it. My grace is sufficient. And how we will truly touch of him? No, truly, his grace is sufficient. We read in the Scriptures, we not, but the end times be like those are the times of Noah. And how we read of Noah, that in all the wickedness around surrounded him, he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached righteousness. His life and his words, they spoke of the God he trusted in. They spoke of the God he had faith in. They spoke of the God that he believed would save him from the flood. And because of this, he found, and he was only of that generation, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wish you like that. There was a prophet of God in Israel in the day of Jeroboam who was not faithful. We read that in chapter 13 of 1 Kings. He wasn't a preacher of righteousness. He caused a faithful man of God to go astray and disobey God. He caused a faithful man of God to go astray and disobey God. Let's not be like him. Oh, don't be like him, that prophet in Bethel in the days of Jeroboam. But let us be like those that Daniel speaks about. Let us be like Noah. Let us stand for God in this day to spread abroad the wonderful truth that is found in the Scriptures, that Christ Jesus, he came into the world to save sinners. Sinners such as we. And how we know that it's those that remain faithful, those who are there faithful at the coming of the Lord, they will be found faithful. And God will reward them. But how even the Lord Jesus Christ, in one of his closing words to his disciples, in Matthew 24, verse 42, in those chapters there, he said there, watch therefore. Watch therefore. We have the Scriptures. There's so much in our Bibles that tells us of the things yet to come. Let us be those that are watching. Let us be those that are waiting. And let us know the signs as they come. That we'll be those that are strong. Those that are faithful. Those that do exploits. Those that encourage those around us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we know the truth of God in our lives and our hearts. And not be ones that will lead astray or turn away from God. Amen.